right. How many have a special request of prayer? And you'd signify that by an uplifted hand? All right. Well, good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're thankful for a lot of things this week. We were going to baptize today. We were going to baptize. And so we got in here yesterday, got the baptistry all filled up. And I went back here to check it right before I left. And you're not supposed to hear running water in the church. That's not what you're supposed to hear. And so we had an issue. Thankfully, we caught it early before the auditorium was flooded. And so anyway, we had to drain it quickly, and then we had some cleanup we had to do. But anyway, we're thankful that we caught that before. I can't imagine what it would be like show up on Sunday morning and that water's going out underneath the door there in the front door. So thankfully, that was not the case. So we'll get that fixed and resolved, and hopefully we'll baptize soon. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for your blessings. And Lord, what a privilege to be back in the Lord's house again today. And Lord, we're just thankful. God, you're so good to us. And you bless us personally. You bless us individually. And then, Lord, you bless us ecclesiastically. You bless us as a church. And Lord, it just seems like you continue to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Now, with that said, I know that many, at least a good many of our people, are facing some battles right now. And without a doubt, the enemy's trying to get their praise. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be careful to praise you. And Lord, I pray that we would offer up that fruit of praise with our mouth, with our lips. Lord, I do pray for all the special requests of prayer. I know there are many. I pray that you would save those that are lost and undone without the Lord. I pray for those that are away from the Lord today, those that are not walking close to the Lord at all. Lord, you know their needs. I pray that you would, I pray your Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart. I pray that they would allow him to do that. I pray that they would get back in the will of God. I pray for those that are in need of physical healing today. Some even in this room this morning. Father, we're sure praying for a miraculous touch, and we're believing you for that. God, we're believing you for miracles, and I'm glad that you are still a miracle-working God. You can still do that. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the discouraged. I pray that you'd edify the saints today. Now, Lord, I pray that this would just be a wonderful day, an exciting day, a helpful day. And Lord, I pray that by the time we leave here tonight, we'll be able to leave, being able to say, it was so great to be in the house of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us. We want to lift you up. We want to glorify your Son today. Sometimes, in fact, all the time, we need your help with that. I pray you'd help us to know what to do, what to say, how to sing, how to preach, how to minister, how to meet, greet, fellowship. God, I pray all that we do would honor Christ, and I pray that he would be exalted today in a wonderful, wonderful way. We pray for the church, not just this church, but God, we pray for the church as a whole, that you do wonderful, wonderful things today, and that Christ would be lifted up, that many souls would come to know the Lord, that, Father, there would be such a stirring in the church that our nation would be affected. And then, Lord, we do pray for the nation of Israel today. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God, so many things going on there today. We pray that you would give great victory. We pray that you would give great strategy. We pray that you would give great success. And then, Lord, we even pray for the Palestinian people, that you would save their soul. They're lost, Lord, and they need Christ. And I pray that this, Lord, situation would help your people to come to Christ as Messiah. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show the Palestinian people, and for that, Lord, for that matter, nations all across the world, that you really are God. And I pray that many would be saved. Father, I pray that you'd touch Brother Terry now as he teaches our class, help the Word of God to come alive in our hearts and our lives. And I pray that we will be what you want us to be. Bless those that are watching by way of live stream. Bless this dear couple that we read the letter from this morning. Bless them in a special way, please. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Brother Terry.
Well, good morning. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 21 today. And we're going to be in a couple more places too, but we're going to start out in Numbers 21. Y'all remember a few weeks ago when we talked? It's been a couple weeks. Been under the weather a little bit, but you remember when we talked about that manna a couple weeks ago? Y'all remember that? Or are you like me? I just do a total brain dump just about every time I hear something. Okay, so we're in the same area of Scripture, and just do a little overview. When we did that, talk about that manna, y'all remember manna means, what is it? It was something new. The children of Israel had never seen anything like it. So when they walked out there that first morning and they looked and there's white pellets on the ground, they're like, what is that? Well, manna, that's what it is, manna. And then we learned that it was an allotment or a gift from God. And then we learned that it was a gift to sustain Israel while they traveled in the wilderness, and that it was sufficient for their needs. And then we also learned that it was a type of Jesus Christ, and that manna could only sustain life, but Jesus Christ is the true bread, and then he gives us eternal life. And we learned that the Bible is a type of the manna, the word of God, the bread of heaven. Amen. Well, let's start reading here. And if you remember, King Arad, the Canaanite, had came and took some prisoners of war from Israel, and they made a vow to God that if God would deliver them, that they would utterly destroy the Canaanites. And they did. And then after that, we'll start in verse 4. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Let me change my glasses. I can't see with them. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. God did not allow them to go through the land of Edom. And the reason was because their brothers, Jacob and Esau, okay, he wouldn't let them go through and take Edom's land. That's why they had to go around. It was a hard journey to go around Edom, okay? And Edom wouldn't let them come through, so they had to go around. They asked, they said, hey, if we come through, if we'll stay on the highway and we won't eat nothing out of the fields and we won't drink no water, and if we do drink water, we'll pay for it. And they're like, no, you ain't coming. So they had to go around the hard way. They had to go the hard way. And it says right here, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a second. We didn't cover this in the last time, but a lot of times, if you look at Israel, look, we're just like Israel. We are made out of the same stuff that they are. And they were following God, but the way was not easy. Amen? The way was hard. And it says that their soul was much discouraged because of the way. And a lot of times in our Christian lives, we will have obstacles in our lives, and it's uncomfortable, and we're in a state of discomfort, and we get discouraged because things ain't going exactly the way we think they should go. You understand? And I think Israel, and it's the same way with us, our problem is a lot of times is when we hit those points and we get discouraged, what we do is we have a problem of looking back. We start looking back to the times that we had it easy, just like they did. Remember in Exodus 16, we was talking about, they sat there and it was like, would to God that we were back in Egypt where we sat by the flesh pots and we ate onions and garlics and leeks to the full and we had this and we had that, but they were in bondage. Remember that? Now they're free and they're traveling, but the way is hard. It's not easy. I'm here to tell you, living for the Lord is not easy. And there's going to be times in your life to where you're going to get discouraged, and we have the tendency as human beings to start looking back. And if you ever done anything that was really hard and you come from someplace, you listen, the fear of the unknown is devastating to the mind, because you know where you came from and you know everything that's behind you. And you know you can easily turn around and go back and have a little safe haven, or what you think is a safe haven. But when you're trying to go forward and you can't see past the end of your nose, and you're trusting in God, or you're trusting in somebody or something else, it can be scary. And a lot of times we have a tendency when we reach those points of discomfort that we start looking back. We start looking back. And the more you look back, the more easier it's going to be for you to turn around and go backwards. We're supposed to go ever forward and never backwards. We're supposed to keep our nose to the grind and go forward and trust in the Lord. And I think Israel and us as a church, we suffer from the same thing when we get in a hard spot as we start looking back. Amen. I just wanted to interject there. That was all free and it wasn't even a part of nothing. Okay? And here we go. And this is what happens. This is what happens when you start getting, when you start looking back too. Right here. Listen to this. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, you remember we talked about that manna. They said they didn't have any bread and they didn't have any water. But they had the bread of light. They had the bread that was raked over the banisters of heaven. They was eating that every day, and it was sufficient. Nobody gathered too much and nobody gathered too little. It was exactly what they needed. But yet, they're sitting here and they're saying, I wish we were still in Egypt because I despise this light bread. I despise this manna. I despise this blessing of God. Okay? So then they started speaking against. They was looking back and they're like, man, we had it way better than this. We eating this stuff every day. We getting tired of it. And, you know, I just despise it. All right? So they rejecting the blessing of God right there. Then look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, I did a study on them fiery serpents. All right? They're snakes. And they're bad. I'm telling you right now, they're bad. And they still, they're not supernatural. They are real. And they're in the area over there in Palestine and in Jerusalem, around that area, in that wilderness. And they're vipers, and they're called, listen, they're called saw scale vipers. All right? And they're not big snakes. They don't get about that big. But their venom is pretty rough. It's a hemotoxin, okay? And they're very aggressive. You see, there's dangerous snakes, and then there's deadly snakes. You see, an inland taipan is the most deadliest snake in the world. But very few humans ever die from the bite of it because its fangs are in the back of its mouth. They're not in the front like a viper, okay? One little speck of that venom from that taipan will kill like a million mice, okay? That's dangerous. All right. This other crowd, the deadly ones, they want to eat you, okay? The inland taipan, he don't care nothing about you. But these right here, they're mean. All right. And what happens? They're fiery serpents. And what they do when they bite, they lunge. It's like they're spring-coiled and they just shoot and they snatch onto you and they get that hemotoxin in you. And I don't know if you know anything about that, but hemotoxin attacks your blood. And then it thins your blood so much that you start bleeding out your tear ducts, out your ears, your nose, and everywhere else you can bleed out of, and you just die. And it don't take real long to do it. So this was serious business. These fiery serpents were very dangerous or deadly. They were dangerous and deadly, and they were aggressive, okay? And then the Bible says, and much people of Israel were bitten and died. Okay? So that's chastisement for their sin against God, speaking against God and against Moses. God sent those serpents. They started biting them. They started dying. And they got, you know what? Look at the next verse. Verse number 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So I believe this right here, Israel truly repented of their sin right here. You know, a lot of times you read, like, for example, Pharaoh, when the plagues would come, he'd be like, okay, go plead to the Lord for us, and he'd take away this. And then the next day he changes his mind. Well, we all have the same thing. We all do the same stuff. Israel did the same thing. You know, they would turn to God and then they'd turn away from God. And then they would kind of turn to God and halfway do it. And then, well, on this, and I believe they really turned to God because look what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right, I want you to notice something about their request. They asked for Moses to pray to God that he would take the serpents away. They wanted them to get rid of them. They didn't want to get bit by them. I wouldn't want to get bit by them either. But they wanted them gone. But I want you to notice what God did. God didn't take the serpents away. He didn't take away the serpents. He gave them a remedy. God gave them a remedy. He did not take the serpents away. He said, Moses, make you a brazen serpent. Now, this serpent was brass. I don't know if it looked like... Ricky, you got that picture? Is that picture up there? I don't know if it looked like that right there or if it looked like something else, but you see a lot of pictures like that right there. All it was a brass snake on a wood pole, okay? And Moses set that thing up, and if there was somebody out there and they got bit by one of them serpents, all they had to do was come and look at that snake, and they'd be healed. Now, I don't understand all that, okay? But that's what God said. So I was thinking about that serpent. Now, brass, we learned about brass. What's brass a symbol of? Judgment, right? So God sent the chastisement of those snakes. They were biting them, and they were dying. He didn't take the snakes away. He gave them a remedy. A brazen snake on a pole stuck up in the middle of the camp, okay? So when they looked at that thing, they were healed. So the judgment was when they had a choice. They had a choice. Now, they could have said, I believe I got this. I don't think this snake's going to kill me. I'm good. I don't need that brazen snake. I got bit, and I'm out here, and I'm like, man, I'm all right. I feel good. You know, yeah, it stings a little bit, you know, a little bit of blood running out. I feel good. I don't need that. Or, and they'd die, of course, because there was no antidote. Or they could go into the camp and they could look at that brazen serpent and live. Now, that serpent, that brass that serpent was made out of, what was it, do you think, that gave that power to that serpent? If I look at that serpent and I'm going to survive, what was the remedy? I mean, what was it, how do you put that? What's the magic in it, or whatever, however you want to say it? What's the application? What was it about that snake, that brass, that healed them? It wasn't nothing. It was their faith in what God said to do. God said, if you look at that serpent, you're going to live. Now, they could choose not to look at that serpent and die. The brass itself has no power. It is nothing. It's just a symbol. There's no power in that brass. There's nothing magical about that snake. There's nothing magical about the pole that the snake is on. It's faith. It's faith. God says, if you look at the brazen serpent after you've been bitten, you'll live. You will live. That's it. It's faith. So you either had faith in yourself or you had faith in what God said to look at the serpent and live. All right? Now, the reason I can say that there was no healing power in that serpent is if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Turn to 2 Kings 18. I want you to look at something right here. Now, this, of course, is about King Hezekiah. Chapter 18, when you get there, say amen. Amen. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 and 5 years old, was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. All right. So Israel, just like us, prone to wonder, prone to get our eyes on things that we ain't supposed to be getting our eyes on, took this brazen serpent that has no power, and they burnt incense to it up into the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, right with God, like no other king, according to the scriptures right there. He served God as good or better than any of them. And then he cut down all the groves and all the idols and cut them in pieces, and it says that he cut up that brazen serpent, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, do you know what Nehushtan means? I didn't either. But you know what it means? It's just brass. That's exactly what it means. It's just brass. So Hezekiah knew that there was no power in that brass. There was no power in that. The power was in the faith that you had in the Word of God and what God told you to do. That's how they were healed. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by goodness. It was by trusting in what God said. That's exactly what got them there on that serpent. Now, here's some facts about that serpent. It was made of brass. God told Moses to make it. Moses made it and put it on a pole. And he lifted it up so it was easy to see. You didn't have to go all the way to it. As long as you could see it, it didn't matter if he was looking at it right here, or if you was 300 yards down the hill, as long as you looked at that serpent, you was healed. Amen. There was all you had to do is look. If you have binoculars, you could stand on a mountain way over yonder and look at it, and you'd be healed because you're doing what God told you to do, right? It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. Faith is not feeling. Faith is not thinking. Faith is trusting in God and trusting in what he says. Amen. And like I said, looking at that brazen serpent was a personal decision. It was a personal decision. Now, I said that, and I ain't going to be long today. Y'all going to have plenty of time to eat cake and drink coffee. All right? You're going to have plenty of time. But you say, what in the world does that have to do with me? What does a brazen serpent on a wood pole in the middle of the camp of Israel, people getting bit by snakes and people dying and bleeding out their eyes and ears and every other orifice on it, what in the world has that got to do with me? Well, just to let you know, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, your great grampy and mammy got bit by a snake in the garden, all right? They got snake bit in the garden, and ever since then, that blood, that venom has been running through every human being that's ever been born. Ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they got snake bit. Just like the children of Israel got snake bit, right? Jesus, or the Lord said, if you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. Well, they got bit, and from that point on, all of us had to die. For the wages of sin is death, amen? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we got Adam and Eve in the garden. Let me read that. I got that marked. There's something I want to read about that. Oh, yeah. Here's what's important about that. They got bit. I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to do some, we're going to be skipping around here just for a minute. And we're going to break this thing down. Say amen when you get there. All right. God's dealing with them right here. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Right here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right? That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ right there, okay? Seed of the woman. All right? Now, I find it interesting in Revelation chapter 1. Now they got snake bit there, remember? They're sinners. They're sinners now. They can't live forever. Now, here we go. Look at Revelation chapter 1. I think this right here, I was looking at this, it's pretty neat. Look at verse 12. When you get there, say amen. This is John speaking here. And he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Look what his feet is made out of. And his feet is likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. There's that brass bruising the heel of that. His heel getting bruised, then that head getting bruised of that serpent. Amen. Or being crushed. That's him stepping on that and getting rid of him. Amen. That's where that comes together right there. But if you turn to John chapter 3, and we're going to tie this thing up. Turn to John chapter 3. We all know that. It's a very, 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 very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 3, and this, of course, is Jesus talking to Nicodemus here, and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the womb, in his mother's womb, and be born? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I lost my thought. Oh, there it is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Listen to this right here. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now flip to John 12:30. You ready? Here we go. Actually, we're going to be in verse 27. This is Jesus talking here. I don't have red letters in my Bible, but I know it's Jesus talking. Y'all got red letters in y'all's Bible? Okay, just checking. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If you look there in verse 7, it talks about the judgment of the world. The judgment of the world. There's seven judgments in the scripture, and we were talking about the judgment of the world. What is the judgment of the world? Judgment of the world is when Jesus died on the cross and your sins was put upon him and he judged all sin. That's the judgment of the world, okay? And you say, well, what does that have to do with this? Well, Jesus himself says, just like that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must a man be lifted up. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, you say, well, why was Jesus typified by a brass snake? Snakes, serpents in the scripture are usually evil and all that. Well, what you have to understand is when Jesus was put on that cross, he wasn't on the cross because of his evil. He was on the cross for your evil and my evil, and he became sin for us. That's why that typifies him as a serpent. And he said, just as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen? Because of your sin. That's why he was typified as a snake. So Jesus on the cross is a picture of the, and him judging, the judgment of the world is a picture of that snake being lifted up in the wilderness. Amen? And the whole thing is right before your eyes. And you can read it. And you can find it in the scriptures. And he said, I'll draw all men to me. Ain't you glad that he chose to lay his life down on that cross and be lifted up? And ain't you glad that one day, I was sitting in a church, I didn't even want to be there. I didn't even want to be there. I was only there because my wife wanted me to be there with her. And the preacher got up there and preached. He got up there and preached the gospel. And for the first time in my life, I seen Jesus high and lifted up, bore my sins on a cross, become sin for me, and I seen my condition. Just like those Israelites out in the wilderness when they got snake bit and they realized their condition that they was in. They had to look to Jesus. They had to lift their eyes and look to Jesus. Just like you had to lift. If you're born again in your day, you had to lift your eyes just like the Israelites. When they looked at that brass serpent, you had to look at Jesus just like they looked at that serpent. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? We got to look to Jesus. Listen, he's in there. He's in every book. If you find him, you got to look for him. He's in every book of the Bible. You got to look for him. You got to find him. Old Testament, they say the Old Testament's irrelevant. Psh, hogwash. The Bible says it's our schoolmaster. We learn. We learn from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, you can look at the Old Testament and see the New Testament. And you can look at it's like the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You can get in there and you can find it and you can learn and it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. So I hope something that was said today was helpful. And I encourage you to get in the book. Amen. Get in this book. It's worth it. Amen. We're going to be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for being so good to us. I ask you, Lord, to work in hearts today. I pray that somebody got something out of this. I know it was short and it was pretty simple. But, Lord, a lot of times that's what it takes. And I just thank you for using me and helping me. And I pray that you continue to use me. And I pray that you bless this church, bless our pastor, bless all these folks. And I ask you to bless them in a mighty way. And we just thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.